His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south.
Amen. We are part of the redeemed. We're going to sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Jerry. Jesus, your mercy on Jerry, your peace on him. We pray, Father, for Pam Pereira. Jesus, that you'd bless her and strengthen her as she continues these treatments. We pray, Father, for Joyce Calvert. Jesus, we ask your mercy and sustaining grace on Joyce. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for the report of Janet Kirk's brother leaving for the Holy Land on Tuesday. And Lord, we just ask your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that nothing is too difficult for you. And Lord, I just pray restoration and healing on Joe. In Jesus' name, you would do the impossible. And Lord, you'd bless and heal and restore Joe. In Jesus' name. We thank you that you are alive. That you're faithful. And that you're true. And all creation is groaning. And Lord, we see it. We feel it. And Lord, I thank you that you're the soon incoming King. We ask your mercy, Jesus. We ask your wisdom upon our leaders in Jesus' name. That they would be men and women who honor you. We pray, Father, for the issue in Canada. God, we ask for mercy there in Jesus' name. Pray, Lord, that there would be no shedding of blood in Canada in the name of Jesus. We pray for your kingdom to come and your will be done. We thank you, Lord. Psalm 2 says you sit in heaven and you laugh with derision because you know what is to come. The kings of the earth take their stand against you and your anointed. But Lord, I thank you that you're seated on the throne and you are the soon incoming King. I pray we would be ready when you return. Jesus, we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we pray for these tithes and these gifts and these offerings. We pray that you'd bless them. And I pray that you'd bless with joy the givers. In Jesus' name, amen. You may stand and we'll sing the doxology.
Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen. We're going to sing the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Thank you.
I grew up with women in prayer meetings. Little old ladies, you go to prayer meetings, and it was mostly only women. And I'm so thankful for a generation of men that God is raising up to be intercessors and prayers, and Michael is one of those. And I've been blessed by his ministry of prayer and intercession, and Michael is also an encourager. And so I'm thankful that Michael is here this morning.
So if you remember last time, we talked about forgiveness, and we just read the Lord's Prayer. And after the Lord's Prayer, the one thing he reiterates is that if you forgive those who have hurt you, the Lord will forgive your sins. But if you harbor unforgiveness against them, he actually cannot forgive your sins. So just remember that. Take that to heart, because it's important. It's ongoing. So if you would like to turn in the Word, if you have a Bible with you, I hope you do. Chapter 5. Today, this is going to be called Jesus Wants to Know You. Do you want to know him? Jesus wants to know you. Do you want to know him? So I'd like to start off with a quote from R.T. Kendall. He was pastor for 20 years at Westminster Chapel in London. He has a wonderful book about Joseph called God Meant It for Good that I'm reading right now. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to start with that. We're going to talk about 11 examples of how Jesus went out of his way, often to groups that society did not value, to reveal himself and to say that he wanted to know them, that he wanted to accept them into the kingdom of heaven. And then I'll tell you a couple of other things, and we'll close, okay? So here's the quote. God Meant It for Good, page 89. But while you are alive, remember this. Jesus never says no. While on earth, Jesus did what he was sent to do. What is more, anybody who saw him knew that they could go to Jesus and be accepted. It did not matter what that person was like. Whether a tramp, a beggar, a blind person, or a sophisticated Jew, Nicodemus knew that if he came to Jesus, he would receive him. And he did. We see this in John chapter 3. When Jesus died, he tasted death for every man. You know, oftentimes we talk about eternal life as if it's a future reality. What we forget is that time is something we live in. God is outside of time. God holds time in his hand, the Bible says. John 17, verse 3, as Jesus has taught the disciples about how he's going to have to die, and that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's washed their feet in John 13. In John 17, he's walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane to go and agonize in prayer over what he has to go through the next day. He says in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So this isn't just a future reality. This is something that we can step into right now. And I, as one of the greatest of sinners, have come to know Jesus as my friend. And I believe that I meet and talk with them every day through the Holy Spirit. So the first two groups we're going to talk about are fishermen and lepers. We see here in Luke 5. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. When you walk with God, people will come and find you. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, who was the owner, to push it out of the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I will let them down again. This time their nets were so full of fish that it began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon the boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck. That's okay. Oh, Lord, please leave me, Simon said, "For I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." So fishermen were a group that was largely discarded by society. The reason they were fishing, now, although it's important, yes, but in Jewish society, they were not able to pass all the Torah school, and they didn't move on, so therefore they were kind of a fringe person. They were known as sinners, right? They were hanging out in pubs and whatnot. Jesus not only goes to them, but calls four of them to be in the 12 that would be his closest friends, and that he would be his students. Moving on to verse 12, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed his face to the ground, begging to be healed. "Lord," he said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, "Go to the priest. Let him examine you. Take the offering required in the law of Moses for those that have been healed for leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." Now, lepers in the law of Moses, if you got even within, I think, 4 cubits of them, you know, you were considered unclean. This was controversial, but Jesus was showing that God was even going to people that would have to live in colonies away from everyone else because they were afraid that they would make the outside of us unclean. And Jesus came to reveal that it's not about the outside. We have a spiritual condition that has to be made clean and right with God. The third group we see in Matthew 9, 9 to 13. This is Matthew writing about himself, actually, interestingly enough. We see that he comes by one day. He turns to a person. Now, not only was a tax collector despised by society because he was Jewish and he was collecting taxes against his own people, so he was working with the Romans against these horrible, oppressive people. Jesus goes to this person. He goes to him on purpose, and he calls him and offers him not only to be born again, not only to have eternal life, but to come and follow him as one of his closest friends. Then that night, this really gets the Pharisees and the religious leaders stirred up. He goes and sits down. We see this in the show The Chosen. He goes and sits down and eats with them. Now, it wasn't that he was affirming their sin. What he was saying was, "I'm going to come to you wherever you are. I'm going to relate to all people everywhere. And then I'm going to show you a better way to live." Amen. The fourth says in Matthew 14, 34 to 36, he healed all the sick that came to him. We were just talking about that earlier. All different manners of people were brought to him. Jesus never turned anyone away. He dealt with any condition. He even dealt with things that were of a spiritual nature or demonic. He did not turn them away. Number five, children in Matthew 19, 13 to 15. The children are brought to him. And the disciples, because at this time in that society, children were not viewed with a lot of value because, you know, they couldn't go and produce money and they couldn't, you know, sow crops and they weren't strong enough. And so they were treated kind of as lesser too. But the disciples are trying to rebuke them, you know, leave them alone. The master has more important business. And Jesus says no, brings them in, and he says, actually, if you don't have the faith of this child, if you don't come and accept me with openness the way this child does, you actually can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. So we've seen so far that he's went to fishermen who were on the fringe of society. We went to lepers who weren't even allowed in society. He went to tax collectors who were hated by society. He went to sinful people that were shunned by society. He went and healed all sick people who were ignored by society. He went to children who were treated with no value by society. Number six, Matthew 19, 16 to 26, the wealthy. He would go to, so this is the rich young ruler. That's what this one is. I didn't put that down. In this case, this person had lots of wealth, and he even affirmed, he didn't rebuke him, and he affirmed that he'd followed the law well. He didn't rebuke him, so he must have actually done it. What he did is is he will put his hand on the one thing that hinders you from finding the Lord. Because, see, this thing is, it's not about, I go to all manner of churches and all different cultures, and I've been to Mexico and Kenya and everywhere else. Jesus Christ came to the earth to reveal the Father to us, that whether you're a Methodist, a Baptist, a non-denominational, a this, a that, an African, an Asian, and a Native American, or whatever, Jesus came to say, I am the way to the Lord for everybody. And so those men had great wealth, and so all he did was say, Jesus, operating in the full power of the Holy Spirit, he had a word of knowledge gift, he had a gift of the Holy Spirit, so he knew some knowledge, and he saw, and he said, this guy's money is hindering him. So he said, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come follow me. I don't even believe that he was only supposed to have 12 disciples. Look in Luke 14, look in other places. Crowds were following him, and often Jesus would turn around and offer himself to everyone. But there was a cost. You had to repent. You had to give your other life up, which often we're not willing. We want this whole bowl full of things, and Jesus says, what if you get an empty bowl and you trust me to fill it instead of having this? It requires trust. And so this young man went away sad because he had many possessions. He wasn't willing to give up this world for heaven, for the things of heaven. But Jesus offered it to him openly if he had accepted it. That's one person that didn't. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, you know, a lot of times we'll jump past these verses and we'll go to the big stories, and I get that. But look at Luke 8, 1 to 3. It talks about women that were following him and actually providing for Jesus out of their own means. So women were treated with disrespect in society. They weren't treated as equal value as men. They couldn't testify in court. They were dismissed. Matter of fact, it was highly controversial that Jesus would allow them to follow him. So they're not counted as in the group of the 12 disciples, but Jesus called them the same. So Mary Magdalene was on par with those men. Yes, she was. Because of society at that time, she's not included in Scripture as much, but she was right there hearing the same things, walking along with him. She's the one that got to find out that he was risen from the dead before the guys found out, y'all. And she's the one that told them. And not only that, Jesus had enough humility to allow these women, once again, society didn't value them, to provide for his, to give him money, to give him food so he could go and minister the things of the kingdom. And I'm sure he got a lot of flack for that. Luke included that on purpose because he went and did all this research. So look at that. Women followed him as disciples. Jesus went to them and offered himself the same as anybody else. Number 8, we see Nicodemus. So Nicodemus was probably wealthy, but he represents the learned. He was in the 70 of the Sanhedrin. The ruling Sanhedrin is Greek. It's a ruling council. It's the elders. You know, Moses was trying to do everything on his own. His father-in-law comes and says, Moses, I have some wisdom here. Like, you got 3 million people, dude. You're going to collapse. So he gets Moses to take on 70 elders, and this is a New Testament representation of that to represent the people. And so Nicodemus is very respected. They called him teacher of teachers. He's the guy the teachers go to. And he thought he knew everything. He goes to Jesus in humility. Now, a lot of people will say Nicodemus was being snarky, or he was going to him by night because of this and that. No, he was going to him, period. He was going to him by night because he wasn't sure who he was. But the key here is that he went to him. We also see in John 7, Nicodemus defended him. And we see when Jesus died, Nicodemus and one other guy paid a bunch of money to get spices to bury Jesus. So I think Nicodemus eventually became a full-on disciple of Jesus. But he was one of the learned. He was one of the people that Jesus had controversy with, the people that treated Jesus horribly, that spoke evil of him. And Jesus offered him. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus is the guy who gets to hear what we have to do to be saved. We saw in Romans 10 today, there's no coincidence. This happened the last time too, that the Holy Spirit brought a scripture that was the same, that lines up with what I'm talking about. And he told Nicodemus the same as us, that if you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom. He goes right to the heart of it. He says, you think you know the word? The bottom line is, if you're not saved by faith, just like Abraham, you can't even enter the kingdom. And he talks to him about being born again. But he offered himself to him, despite him being in a group that would later stir up the people to have Jesus killed. The same offer came to Nicodemus. The same offer. Let's go to John chapter 4, very familiar one. If you want to see this lived out in video, go to The Chosen season 1 and watch episode 8, and then season 2 episode 1. I'm going to read the whole thing here. Let's see. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Although Jesus himself did not baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. No, he didn't, actually. The Jews would go around the side of the Jordan River up into modern-day Jordan and come up around this way and go much further on purpose because the Samaritans had intermarried with other cultures, and they were viewed as half-breeds, and the Jews treated them with a lot of disrespect, and there'd also been some wars and things, and so there was a lot of beef there, as we would say in our modern lingo. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar. Near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired from the long walk. So he sat wearily. Jesus gets tired because he's a God man, not just God. Sits next to that well about noon. Soon a Samaritan woman came out to draw water. Now why would she be there at noon? Why wouldn't she come out there in the morning? Why would she come when it's really hot? Because there was no one else there. Because people ridiculed her for who she was. Jesus says to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone because the disciples had gone into the village to buy food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She says to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" She's saying, "Don't you think I'm unclean? Why would you even talk to me?" is what she's saying. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." He's not talking about actual water, guys, just so you know. "But sir, you don't have a rope or bucket. And this well is very deep. Where would we get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks the water that comes from this well will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again, because it becomes a fresh, bubbling spring in them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, and I'll never be thirsty, and I won't have to come here to get water ever again." "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband." "You're right," Jesus said. "You don't have a husband, for you've had 5, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly have spoken the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why isn't the Jews insist that we have to worship in Jerusalem? But we Samaritans worship here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped." Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little, because salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. To those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, and one day when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus tells her, "I am the Messiah." So at this time, she gets shocked. She realizes who he is. She runs back into town. And she ends up becoming an evangelist. She runs into town, realizes who he is. She receives him by faith. She goes into the town to tell everyone. And she spreads the message everywhere. So not only was she a woman, she was like a triple whammy. Okay? She'd been married 5 times, and she's living with another man, so she's committing adultery basically right then. She's in this culture that Jews wouldn't talk to. And so Jesus goes out of his way completely to go through her area on purpose to come to her. She had to respond to him, and she did. But he went out of his way on purpose to come to her. And the 11th example is a person who was born on March 2nd, 1983 in Carbondale, Illinois. His name is Michael Andrew Evans. parents were SIU students. When he was about a year and a half old, he moved to the town of Carmine. Mother became a teacher. His father started an oil field company. And when I was young, this is a story about me. When I was young, we went to a church similar to this. And there was a bit of strife in my family, as sometimes there is. Sometimes mommies and daddies don't get along. The world is filled with arguments, and that's why we have to take on the nature and character of Christ to love one another. And so it was kind of a divided house. One wanted to go to church, one didn't. So for years, it was kind of a tug of war. Eventually, my mom got us back into a First Baptist Church, good people there. And I was at a church camp in 1997 in North Carolina. And I met the Lord in a very real way. All I know is the Holy Spirit was working on me. I grabbed that pew like it had stolen from me. My knuckles were probably white. I was gripping it so hard. It was like my feet were going to flip over my head and I was going to fly up to the altar. And that experience was very real. But I came back even after being genuinely born again. I never even got baptized because I went into high school. My parents got divorced. Life happened and I drifted. And if you saw me from the outside often, you might think I was doing okay because I was getting college degrees and I was doing the things the world says you need to do, and some of them are good. But inside, I had died spiritually. I had no relationship with the Lord. I wasn't going to church. I wasn't around godly counsel. And it got worse and worse until December the 7th, 2012. On December the 7th, 2012, I woke up confused. I woke up, where am I? And I'm looking around. I'm on a concrete floor, and there's a metal door over here. And as I'm being shackled up around my feet and my wrists and being led down to a judge, I'm being told that I had blown three times, I think it was, the legal limit of alcohol in that state. And I had tried to pull onto the expressway, and I blacked out, and here I was. I'd been arrested. Matter of fact, that was the third time that week I'd been arrested. I had been picked up in Tennessee for possession of a controlled substance, and they let me go, because apparently there's a lot of criminals in Tennessee, so that wasn't that big of a deal. I get picked up for reckless driving, and he had enough mercy on me to let me go. It was in Kentucky, but I still had a hefty fine. And here I was, landing myself in jail in Indiana, and those two last offenses happened on the same day. So I had to really reassess my life. And, you know, that still wasn't the end of it. At the time, I was addicted to drugs. So that very next day, I was so broken. I got out. Someone came and picked me up. It's a long story. But I went and found one of the people I knew who was holding. And I did this drug called methamphetamine. Stayed up for a few days. And then I eventually was able to talk to my mother and committed to make some changes. Didn't know the Lord yet, but committed to change my life and moved in with her. And then finally, she had been interceding for me for years. She'd been praying and contending for me for years. And as Jesus came to those fishermen and those lepers and everyone else, listen, I wanted nothing to do with him. Other people were standing in the gap for me, as we do often for our children. But I wanted nothing to do with him. And on the night of it, and listen, we all have different beliefs. We all have different theologies. But the Bible says in the last days, Peter quoted it at Pentecost. He said that old men would dream dreams, young men would have visions. And that doesn't just mean men, that means women too. I do believe God does things like this, and sometimes in a dramatic way because he needs to get our attention. July the 28th, 2013, my mother had a dream, and Jesus came to her in the dream. I mean, it was Jesus. And he said that she needed to take me to this particular church and this kind of thing. She's actually arguing with him. Do you see how broken he is? Do you see where he's at? He's not going to go. And he said, that's why you don't ask him, daughter. You tell him. And I don't remember this part, but apparently she came in because I was living with her at the time because I was, you know, had no driver's license, on probation, all these kinds of things. She kicked the bed and said, get up, you're going to church. And she said, I sat straight up and said, okay. I don't remember, it was like 5 in the morning. But that day, I don't remember what the preacher said, but I came in, and Jesus came and offered something to me. Now, I was already born again, but that the Spirit had become silent within me because I'd quit listening. And that day, he came, and he gave me that. In Ephesians 1, it talks about wisdom and revelation. He came and revealed to me. The veil was removed, and he showed himself to me. And I responded. says that eternal life is that you would know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't live here. But I know that Jesus wanted me to come here today, because coming into a building doesn't make us a Christian, just like going into a garage doesn't make you a car. And I really felt like I was supposed to say today that death, burial, and resurrection, believing that in your heart, confessing that with your mouth, is what makes you a believer. If you have never done that, if you were like me, listen, I was the least of these. I was a person who had graduated at the top of his class, college offers all over, all these things the world says matter, and I burned it all to the ground and destroyed every one of the relationships in my life to the point where my own mother wouldn't invite me over for Christmas in 2012. I finally was able to win her over a little bit later, and she allowed me to move back in. But what I'm telling you today is, if you're here and you have never made that decision, if you've never truly said, you know, because Jesus and John the Baptist, I'll end with this, Jesus and John the Baptist, when they first began to preach, look it up in the Word, they said, they both went out preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent sounds like a big word, and it sounds like a negative word. It's not. In Hebrew, it means to forsake this life, to turn around, and to ask God how you should live, and to seek him. In Greek, it means to change the way you think, to change from the world system and let God show us the way to live. And so, I mentioned prayer for healing. I'm asking you right now, if you don't know Jesus in that personal way, if you want to know him today. And I know what some of you are thinking. I sensed by the Holy Spirit when I was praying, some of you think if you come up to the front here, it's just because you have a problem. And that is a lie of the devil that is going across this country. I hear it by the Holy Spirit in Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches and all the different churches I go to. If you come up here, you are no different than anybody else, because we all have need. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, then you have need. If you need healing in your body, you have need. There is nothing wrong or broken with you. As a matter of fact, it shows humility. And I was sent here today, and I reached out to my friend because I felt I was supposed to come and minister to someone. I didn't come here just to preach this message. As a matter of fact, I don't even like getting up to talk unless I know that the Lord is going to use that to make somebody respond, because I don't like flapping my gums for no reason. So I love you in the Lord. We're family of God. If there's somebody here that needs Jesus in a real way, I'm calling you publicly because Jesus Christ called everyone publicly. He said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if you acknowledge me on earth, I'll acknowledge you in heaven. I will acknowledge you before the Father. But if you're not willing to acknowledge me publicly, then you will be denied before the Father. It's right there in Scripture. And so I just want you to know today that these people in society that Jesus didn't value, he offered himself to them, and they responded. And he offered himself to me, and I responded. And today, he offers himself to you, and he wants you to respond. So I really hope that you would allow us to pray with you or for you. And if you want to know the Lord personally in a real way, it will change your entire life, as it has changed mine. This isn't for ministers. This isn't for preachers. This is for everyone. Because Jesus Christ is needed in our businesses and in our schools and in our colleges. I promise you, I go all over the world, and Satan is raging. He's causing people to believe that they're not men and they're not women, and they're, you know, and Satan is raging against our colleges, and they're teaching horrible things, and against businesses. And Jesus is needed everywhere. So no matter what place you're in, my goodness, you could be the greatest business or school board or principal or doctor or lawyer evangelist there is, and you can begin to plant seeds of people. So today I hope that you respond to the Lord as I did, because his altar is always open. Amen.
Spiritual person to see and to feel that love to tell the story. Let's sing this hymn. I love to tell the story.
Force. You're not a ball of energy. You're a man. You're God that is
is still in man form in a resurrected body, and you're going to come back one day for a bride, as a bridegroom. One day there's going to be a wedding, and we're living and longing to know you. So we just ask you, Lord, that you'd seal all of this, Lord, that it would impact our hearts. In Jesus' name.